I'm doing both readings tonight. The first reading is Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6 to 14. And then after that, I'll be reading all of Psalm 22. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Now Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Dove of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from them, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All of the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Well, it's great to be with you all. You know, thanks for coming out tonight and not just listening to the cricket. That was good. Famous last words. Someone gave me a book once about famous last words that people have spoken right at the end of their life. And here's a couple. The Irish playwright Oscar Wilde is alleged to have said, as he was dying, "This wallpaper is dreadful. One of us will have to go." Spike Milligan, the British comedian, literally has written on his headstone, "I told you I was sick." There we are. It's written in Gaelic on his headstone, so you've got to understand Gaelic, but it is actually written on his headstone, "I told you I was sick." So there you go. Now, when we come to Jesus' last words on the cross, they are very powerful last words. Jesus says this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At first, these words seem a bit of a surprise. They speak of desperation and anguish more than bravery and conviction. And of course, Jesus' words on the cross were not his own words that he thought up. They were from King David, weren't they? He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, written 1,000 years before by King David. So as we have a bit of a look at this tonight, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand what it means to come to you at all times of our life, when things are tough, in whatever circumstance we're in. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There's an old hymn that says, "Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever's going on in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Can you come to the Lord when you're angry? Can you come to the Lord in times of doubt? Can you come to the Lord in times when you feel spiritually dry? Can you come to the Lord when you don't feel like coming to the Lord? You don't feel like praying. Can you come to the Lord then? Psalm 22 is one of several psalms that are called Psalms of Lament, where David and some of the other psalmists come to the Lord on clearly what you might call a bad day. Things aren't going well. David is in despair, anguish, and trouble. When Tom asked me to speak today, I thought, boy, this is a tough psalm for January, Tom. And I noticed your series is called Psalms to Live By. But you need psalms like Psalm 22 to live by, because there are those tough days. There's days when you can be ashamed of the feelings you're having, and you're not sure if it's appropriate for a Christian even to have those feelings. But we can actually take our prayers to the Lord on any day when you're having any feeling. In fact, you've probably heard people say, whatever feeling you're having today, there's a psalm for you, isn't there? There's a psalm that captures your feeling today. I was preaching on one of the other psalms of lament, Psalm 13, back at Miranda Church a few years ago, and a lady came up to me, not a regular member of the congregation, it was in January, someone was visiting, and she came up and she said, "You can't say what you just said. You can't say that Christians can doubt, or that Christians are sometimes angry with God. You can't say that." And perhaps there's even someone here tonight who might think that. And we talked for about half an hour after church as she explained to me how I'd got this wrong, and that, you know, it's not right to be angry with God ever, and it's not right for a Christian to have any doubts. And I said, well, it appears that David did, you know, here in these Psalms. It's what he's saying, isn't it? And clearly she was unsatisfied by our half an hour discussion after church and sent me a very long email the next day to reinforce the point that I'd missed. That it's out of order for Christians to doubt. and out of order for Christians to be angry. And perhaps all of us at times have felt like that, where we felt whatever feeling you're having is kind of out of order. You're ashamed of the way you're thinking or feeling, and think it would be inappropriate to come to God with that feeling. Perhaps it's a day you need to stay home from church and not come to church. I'm reminded of one of our lecturers at Moore College who said after his wife had a baby one time, his wife had deep postnatal depression that went on for many, many months. And it affected him. He said, I didn't feel like going to church for about 6 months, but I kept going. I didn't feel like singing God's praises, but I kept going. I didn't feel like praying, but I kept praying. Over the summer, I've been meeting with a fellow whose wife has recently left him, and he's pretty down, as you would imagine. And it's surprising how relevant Psalm 22 and other psalms of lament are at this time. Whatever feelings you're going through, you can take it to the Lord in prayer, can't you? You can take it to the Lord in prayer. Some of you might have read C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. Any Screwtape Letters fans out there? For anybody who hasn't any idea what I'm talking about, C.S. Lewis is a great Christian author, and one of his books is called Screwtape Letters, and it's the imaginary conversation between a sort of senior devil and a junior devil about how to slow down Christians. And the senior devil's called Screwtape and the junior devil's called Wormwood. And so Screwtape Letters has a lot of topics in it, but chapter 4 of the book's about prayer. And if you want to go home and read about that again, if you've got it on the shelf. But Screwtape writes that the best thing Wormwood can do is try and stop the patient, that's the Christian, from praying at all. That's a good outcome, okay? But if the patient does pray, Wormwood, you should see that he feels like he needs to invent his own prayers. And that's my parenthesis after that. In other words, don't use a psalm. Don't use a prayer of Jesus. Don't use a prayer of Paul the Apostle or anybody else in the Bible for that matter. And sometimes you can have that thought in your own head. If it's going to be a really authentic prayer, I've got to make it up myself. And Screwtape saying to Wormwood, that's a terrific thought to plant in a Christian's head, because that'll lead to a lot less prayer, won't it? If you're in a tight spot, it doesn't hurt to use one of King David's prayers, does it? Or one of Jesus' prayers. Or a prayer of some great Christian that you've read about in the past, some biography. It might be the prayers of the Anglican prayer book written by Cranmer. If you can't find a prayer on a day, use someone else's prayer. When Jonah, who's running the sound desk today, but when Jonah was in the belly of the whale in the book of Jonah, the prayer that he prays is actually, ironically, a prayer of thanksgiving. It was a set prayer that Jonah had learnt, possibly as a child, and he recites it at that time. And as one of the commentators I was reading on the book of Jonah said to me, when you're in the belly of a whale, it's not a great time to think up your own prayer. You know, it's probably good to just use a prayer you already know, like the Lord's Prayer or something else. And he used a prayer of thanksgiving that he was possibly taught in sort of Jewish Sunday school at some stage. I remember once talking to a guy who was a Vietnam veteran, and he talked and I asked him, did you pray when you were in the, deployed as a soldier? And he said, oh, yeah, I sure did. I was really afraid many times. And this guy was at most a very baby Christian. And I said, well, what prayer did you pray? And he said, well, the only one I knew was one my mum taught me when I was a child going to bed. It was, dear God, bless mummy and daddy and my brothers and sisters and all the people in hospital. And amen. You know, that kind of prayer that kids learn, that sort of very simple prayer. That's the only prayer he had. And he prayed it as an Australian soldier in Vietnam under fire. Isn't that amazing? At one level, it's sort of pathetic. But at another level, it's the only prayer he had, so he prayed it. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. The next thing Screwtape says to Wormwood is, try and make the Christian think that his prayers should include an effort to have a vaguely devotional mood. You know that thought's probably popped into your head at times. I was going to do my quiet time now, but I'm just not feeling in the right mood to do it, you know. And maybe if I come back to it an hour, I'll have a more devotional mood come over me at that stage, you know. And what's likely to happen is you won't come back to it and you won't say your prayers today at all. Do you see? That's a very clever trick of the devil to say, plant that thought in your head that now's not the time to pray because you're not in the right mood. Now is the right time to pray, isn't it? Whatever mood you're in, now's the right time to pray. And that's what King David does. Let's look particularly at the first half of King David's prayer. Verses 1 and 2, David just opens his heart to God. Full disclosure. He lets it all hang out, doesn't he? Verse 1 and verse 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest. Can you be fully open with God? Sure, you can. David models that for us, doesn't he? And Jesus does the same. But David's prayer moves on. You go to the next couple of verses and you see that David is almost preaching to himself in his prayer. He starts by saying, God, I'm in a huge mess. And then he thinks about the past. He says, Lord, you've helped Israel in the past. You've helped our nation in the past. Our people have trusted you and you've come through for them in the past. And then he says, well, Lord, can you do that again for me? I'm suffering now. Can you come through for me now? And then he kind of goes further and says, well, when we're thinking about the past, you've not only helped the nation, you've helped me personally. Look at verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. I've put my trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And this is a wonderful thing to reflect on in our own prayers. When you're really bothered about something or something is really heavy in your life, you kind of get what I'd call like tunnel vision onto that one thing. And what's David doing? He starts in the tunnel, but then he kind of zooms out, doesn't he? And he remembers that God has helped him in the past. He's not only helped him individually, he's helped the whole nation in the past. And we'd say, you've helped your church in the past. People have put their trust in you for centuries, for generations, and you've come through for them. And Lord, you've helped me in the past. Whatever your age is now, you can say, Lord, I might be 59 now, that's my age. But you say, Lord, you've helped me since I was a teenager. And you've looked after me. You've helped me even before that when I was a child. And I trusted you and you looked after me. Lord, please help me now. Do you see what David's doing in his thoughts and his prayers? And I think it's a model for us. Whatever the thing that's really bothering you, start there, but then you kind of zoom out, don't you? You remember that God has been trustworthy in the past. We can trust him for the present and the future, can't we? And then David says, well, on the basis of all of that, please help me now. Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. And picking it up at verse 19, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dogs. And then from verse 21 to verse 22, the whole psalm changed. It moves from a psalm of lament to praise. It moves from request to thanksgiving. We don't know exactly what David was being pressured by at this time. The only thing in the title of the psalm tells us the tune that was suggested that this psalm be sung to. Some of David's other psalms do tell us that he was on the run from King Saul at certain times in his life, and David had neighbouring countries that from time to time had armies that were oppressing the Israelites. It could have been one of those times, but David was very fearful. But what does David do? He prays to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. The Lord rescues him. David's prayer is heard, and he is saved from death. Jesus prays the same words at Psalm 22, verse 1, but he's not saved from death. In fact, we'd say he's saved through death. He's saved through death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three times, didn't he? Dear Lord, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He prayed that prayer three times. By the way, if anyone says to you, whatever you pray, you'll get it. Well, Jesus didn't get exactly what he prayed for, did he? Jesus is saying to God, God, if there's a plan B, now would be a terrific time to hear about it, okay? But I understand plan A is for me to drink this cup of suffering. If there's a plan B, please let me know about it. But if it's plan A, your will be done. That's what Jesus is saying. And sometimes God's will is plan A. It may not be plan B. But in David's case, he's rescued. But in Jesus' case, he is saved through death, and then he is raised on the third day, never to die again. And because of his death and resurrection, you and I are rescued, aren't we? The words of Psalm 22 are used many times in the New Testament, mostly around the events of Good Friday. And we're familiar with that, and I'll come back to some of that in a moment. But Psalm 22 is used once in the book of Hebrews. And let me just read that out to you. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus can say, I will declare the Lord's praises to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing his praises. You and I are saved through Jesus' suffering. And we're not just saved, we're made holy, forgiven, and adopted into his family. Jesus is now your brother. You are now part of the same congregation with him. Our first Bible reading that was brought to us tonight is a picture of the heavenly reality that around the heavenly throne are the church from all tribes and nations around the world praising the Heavenly Father who sits upon the throne and the Lamb who was slain. That's the heavenly reality that you and I as Christians are forgiven and adopted and are now Jesus' brothers. We're made holy that we will one day stand in God's presence. I've been involved in a couple of funerals right around now. I did one on Friday. I'm doing one tomorrow. And in both cases, they're Christians who have passed away. And it is so easy on those occasions to speak confidently words of hope and reassurance, isn't it? And to hear some of the family and friends to say similar things. It's because I stand at the front of church at times like funerals, there is nothing so hollow you see in the eyes and the faces of people who aren't Christians than at a funeral. It's amazing, actually. I honestly think you sometimes see briefly the defences are down, and then there's this kind of emptiness without the hope of Christ. It doesn't last long. The shutters come back up again, and, you know, shortly afterwards someone's gone to the wake and they're having a drink and they're not thinking about it the same way. But there's that moment of desolation without the hope of Christ. But at a Christian funeral, there is that eternal living hope, isn't there, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, we can't read Psalm 22 without thinking of Good Friday, can we? It's not surprising that the prayer book sets this psalm as the psalm to be read on Good Friday. So let me ask you the question. What's so good about Good Friday? Psalm 22 has lots of allusions to Good Friday. It's a very prophetic psalm in that sense, isn't it? Because it's talking about King David, who is the Christ figure, do you see? And the link that we naturally make is to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The cry from the cross in verse 1, the mockery of God's king in verse 7, the division of his clothing in verse 18, all remind us of Good Friday, don't they? Also, the details of his suffering, the disjointed bones, the thirst, and the pierced hands and feet. They're all there in Psalm 22, aren't they? Good Friday was terrible. Our Lord cries out in anguish. But Good Friday was wonderful. Our Lord saves. He saves us through what he did on that first Good Friday. That's what makes Good Friday good, isn't it? That Jesus has gained salvation for us. Death is beaten through what he has done for us. I started by saying Jesus' final words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? But they're not the only words Jesus spoke from the cross, are they? He also says in John's Gospel, it is finished. Aren't they powerful words, aren't they? In fact, Jesus says 7 different words from the cross. They make a pretty good Bible study, actually, to reflect on. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus from the cross talks to Mary, his mother, and John the Apostle and says, woman, here is your son. And John, here is your mother. Jesus says to his father about the crowd, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He also says, I am thirsty. And then he says to the man beside him on the cross, who says, remember me when you come in your glory. This man who is also facing the death penalty, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then the last and most beautiful final words from the cross are, it is finished. It is finished. And the very last verse of our passage today says almost exactly the same thing. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness and declare to people yet unborn, he has done it. The prayer has been answered. Let's pray right now. Dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that you answer our prayers. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer at any time and with whatever thoughts and feelings we are experiencing at the time, we can take it to you in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray even this week that we will come to you in prayer and trust you with whatever's going on in our life and know that you can answer our prayers and that you'll do that according to your will. And we might, like David, be able to say, he has done it. Amen.